thank you for joining us for the Help for Wounded Spirits broadcast. We exist to help those wounded and suffering through life's trials. Here is our host and best-selling author, Doug Carriger.
Great to be back with you. We certainly hope this finds you well and in the arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. He alone is the reason we have this community, the reason we do these broadcasts, the reason we're all together in a verse-by-verse study of the look at the life of Jesus Christ. We find ourselves today continuing on in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. We're in the Olivet Discourse, which we're talking about eska, meaning end. Ology, or ology, meaning the study of end times. And boy, the Lord has really given us some information here. We got Kevin with us. He's still down there in Florida. He's got a little bit of rain. How's things going, Kevin?
Going good. Yeah. Yeah. Excited to be on with these folks today. Really thank you, everyone, for giving us the honor to do this.
Yeah, it is an honor, folks, and we mean that. It's a great honor. Thank you for that. Thank you for being so cool. And so as we go along, one of the words we talk about, and I know, folks, we've been hitting synonyms, and I get it. We've been hitting things like a couple weeks ago, preparedness, and last week, readiness, and this week, vigilance, faithfulness, personal responsibility. And today we're in accountability, so it takes responsibility, I think, to a new level. It's not only do I have to be responsible, personal responsibility. It's something Kevin had mentioned yesterday as well. I need to be accountable for what I've done. My actions, I need to stand up and be accountable, not only unto man, but unto God. And no matter what the trauma is in our life, no matter what road we've went down, no matter where we're at in life, we're accountable today. We're accountable for our kindness. We're accountable for our preparedness. We're accountable for the actions we make. We're accountable for going out of our way to flash a smile to somebody, shake a hand, hand a track. We're accountable. Over in Galatians 6, we see, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest ye also be tempted, bear ye one another's burden. So the accountability there in verse 2 of Galatians 6 says, bear ye one another's burden, so ye fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work when you talk about accountability, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We shouldn't have to rejoice in another. We should be able to rejoice in ourselves alone, for every man shall bear his own burden. So when we think about accountability, I think what comes to my mind right away is bearing our own burden, is being ready, being prepared, saying the right thing, doing the right thing, acting the right thing. I think that's where we find ourselves. And, remember, folks, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend. But I say unto you, every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof. We have got to be accountable. God's word is true. We are accountable, Kevin.
Yes, sir. I'm thinking as you're talking there that we need to recognize accountability, and we need to also recognize that other people cannot fake us, that they are not accountable. And narcissists, one of the classic traits of narcissism is that they do not believe they're accountable. And it could be a narcissist in your home. It could be a narcissist in your company, that thinks they have the right to fudge the books, embezzle money and not be held into account. And a narcissist is also a hallmark of them is to be to convince others that they are innocent. And so here's the thing. When you feel like you're being duped and your gut is telling you're being duped by your husband, by your wife, by your even your there's times their parents raise narcissist parents can mess with a child and ruin him by exploiting that child or making the child feel like everything that the parents do wrong is the fault of the child. those are horrible, traumatic, accumulating traumatic situations. In those cases, recognize no one has the freedom to not be accountable. Now, they may say, they may pull the chain of command. I'm not accountable to you. Okay, who are you accountable to? What about someone else? Let's talk to the police. I called the police. What? You did? You know, okay, that's a sign that you may be dealing with a narcissist. When someone goes over their head to make an appeal to someone, well, you make the appeal, first of all, to the narcissist. You say, look, I'm just not liking what I see, what I feel, and I don't want to sound like I'm an ingrate, and I don't want to feel like you'd think I'm insubordinate, but I'm not liking this. And they're like, well, no. And they just try to dodge accountability. That is a trait of narcissism. So if you're being subjected to that and you're being unwittingly, unknowingly traumatized, then recognize no one, including yourself, can escape accountability. And just like you're accountable, they're accountable. So don't let someone get away with it. Go over their head if they are dodging accountability, because the Bible says we ought to be God rather than man. And that's talking about people going over someone's head to someone that's messing with you. Second thing is, we talk about accountability is to, and Doug, you were talking about this. We surely realize that God calls people into account. And so when we deal with a narcissist or deal with ourselves, just recognize that he's the first one in the scripture. The first mention of accountability that I see in the scriptures is when God went to Satan, Adam and Eve, after the first sin was ever committed on planet Earth. Satan had already fallen, and Satan had already been called into account and cast out of heaven, out of the third heaven. But the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Oh, classic. So God is asking Eve, what you ate? You know, now Adam had already said, the woman that thou gavest me, she gave to me and I did eat. So, you know, Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? That was actually the first call into accountability. I missed that one. Adam, where are you? Where are you? So accountability is questions. What hast thou done? The serpent beguiled me, I did eat. So he went to the serpent. What did you do? And then he started from the serpent and bashed him, and then he bashed not physically, but he let Adam and Eve know, you're not going to be able to stay anymore in this garden. You have forfeit something. Such is accountability, and God calls us into account. So if he's given us something to do, oh, it's a fearful thing, that he'll say, what did you do about that? What is it you have done? And the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So if we ask ourselves these questions, on a daily level, daily basis, what have I done with what God gave me to do? Man, what a probing question. Asking ourselves that will answer it and will fix the problem so that we will then not be judged. And it also avoid a lot of problems with other people who are calling us into account and saying, man, you did this. Now, we can escape most of that by asking the question and just being calling ourselves into account, holding ourselves accountable.
Yeah. You know, and God can tell the difference. You can smell out fake. You know when something's fake, you know when something's real. You can't fake out God. You know, there was a king in the 1700s in the 18th century, King Hoa the Fifth of Portugal. So he paid 1/4 of $1 billion, money that they had received from South America. You know, Portugal had, started Brazil, essentially, and they had received $250 million in an unbelievable amount of money. This king paid all $250 million, $250 million, to have this term trademarked and put all over his kingdom so people would know. And he put the words Rei, R-E-I, Fidelissimo, most faithful king, in exchange for that sum all over the country. Mm. The problem with it was the country went broke, and when he died, the country could not even afford to bury him.
Wow.
Folks, I got to tell you, responsibility, God can tell the difference. We know what's going on. Can you imagine spending $250 million in the 1700s and the accountability to have to answer to God? Well, I got $250 million from Brazil, and, you know, I used it to put a sign up that said, hey, I'm the most faithful king. I'm the most responsible. I'm the most accountable. I am the guy. And, you know, we try to do that sometimes, don't we? We're always ready. Something Kevin said a couple broadcasts ago was, you know, hey, listen, you know, we can hide things. We got to be the person that comes forward and said, have the inquiry. I made a mistake. I did everything I could. Be real. Yeah. Put it out there. And folks, be accountable. We're held to a different level. You know, it's not that we're special. It's that we're saved, that we're accepted. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and he holds us to a different standard. And, man, we need to be accountable. We need to be accountable in all we say and do. And, boy, God can help us do that. And great news, folks, when you're accountable, your life changes. Hey, we'll be right back with you. Hang with us.
Turn shortly. Meanwhile, you're hearing this music while radio stations are identifying themselves and broadcasting advertisements.
So as we continue on with this exegetical verse-by-verse study of the life of Christ, we find ourselves in the book of Matthew 25. We're still in the Olivet Discourse. We're still on the Mount of Olives with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's still teaching. We're still gleaning thousands of years later. And folks, I'm absolutely positive as we stay accountable, as we do the right things, wow, what a work God does in people like that. I know that our church is one of these churches that, you know, we just put everything out there. We're transparent. We know what money comes in. We know what money goes out. We know who's getting what, what's happening. We don't have to make a Facebook post and say, hey, we messed up, but this is what we did on this. Or stop all that stuff. Say, hey, man, we're accountable. So we find ourselves in chapter number 25 of the book of Matthew, and just two verses today, 14 or 15. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So this guy goes along, Kevin, and we're going to get a lot more out of this, obviously, tomorrow. But this is, he talks talents. So when we see talents in the New Testament, we know that in the Bible, we know they talk about a couple things. We know, one, it's a measurement of like monies and gold and things like that. And then we also know that it's a measurement of gifts and abilities and those things we can do. For God gives us gifts. And I want to say this to you folks. If, you know, I think as we get older and as you study the Bible, you start to clearly see what gifts God has given to you. And I think it's an important thing to start writing down things. Hey, God, am I, you know, do I have the gift of exhorting people and encouraging people? Do I have a gift of teaching? Do I, you know, start looking at those gifts and using them. But Jesus continues to teach on the kingdom of heaven, and he's using this analogy, I think, of this man going on a journey. And the man represents Jesus himself, I think, in this parable as I look at it. He's entrusted his servants with these possessions. So we're entrusted with these gifts God gives us. We're entrusted with these resources that God gives us and these abilities he gives us. And then he distributes these talents, and God has distributed talents to us. Sometimes it's a unit of currency in biblical times, and I think we're going to see that as we continue on. But there's also gifts that we have. So as we look at this parable, I want you to get outside of the box of, I gave you $1,000, what'd you do with it? I gave you $5,000, what did you do with it? In this case, I want you to look at this personally and you know, practically, and say, what has God given me in my life? Certainly he's given us money. Certainly he's given us resources like that, but he's also given us gift. And then the master departs. And you know, I think that symbolizes to these guys that he's ascending to heaven. He's going with his resurrection, and he's expecting his followers to be doing something. So I got a few points to ponder as I pass this over to Kevin and to think about. But stewardship, are we conscious of the gifts and the resources that God has entrusted us with? Because using those gifts say everything about our relationship with God. Using those gifts for God, it's what we think of God, how we care for them. And you know, I noticed that as he did these things, the master gives talents according to each servant's ability. And so, you know, God, if God gives you a lot, he expects a lot. That old term there, what he gives a lot, he expects a lot. He expects us to do a lot with it. And then the accountability that comes out of this and the direction we're going here, I think the master expects his servants to make good use of talents and be accountable for what they've done with them. You know, are you accountable for the talents that God's given you? I want you to pray about that today. What has God given me? Am I an encourager? And folks, there's some encouragers out there. You guys encourage me. And, you know, I get Facebook messages from two or three of you just about every day. It's an encouragement. Send me verses. You send me songs. You send me things. God's given you guys the talent of encouragement. And Kevin, we got to take our talents. We got to take our resources, and we have to use them.
Yeah. Yeah, man, there's so much here, and you say such good things and then hand it over. It just seems like the Lord, you know, uses that because it really piques my thinking, and you know, I'm just so thankful that there's, you know, a springboard in the scriptures, and then what you're doing with this is just tremendous. But I'm thinking about shekels and talents. You know, talent, I was just looking it up. A talent is about 3,000 shekels, according to one article that I was looking at. So remember, Jesus was sold for 30 shekels of silver, I believe it was. Yeah, 30 shekels of silver. So 3,000 shekels would have been, you know, 100 times that. So we're talking about 100 times what Jesus was sold for, which was not a lot, but Judas really wanted it. He was very covetous. And so a talent, it's a lot. A talent of silver has been compared, someone else said, 100 pounds of silver, 100 of like U.S. pounds or British pounds of silver. So it's just a lot. So when we're given a talent, the Bible is using this to, like you said, Doug, tell us, what's God given you?
Yeah.
What is thou that thou hast not received? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou receivest it not? In other words, everything you got going for you, all your talents, abilities, all that great music, all that great artwork, all that great ability to fish, all that great ability to do this, you just, you know, you have very unusual gifts that no one else, you know, very few other people do. Therefore, what is the value of that? Well, it's a lot. If it's, you know, the term talent refers to a whole lot of money, 100 times what Judas got off of the sale of Jesus Christ. So, man, so whatever I've got, we better take it like, wow, I've been entrusted with a lot. Well, I only have one talent. I'm only a one talent person. You know, referring to the parable we're going to be covering here in the next episodes, we only, you know, have it. Well, guess what? You may not have what someone else does, but you got a lot. You got a lot. No one else can do it like you can do it. Whatever it is, whatever. You know what? This guy that took me out to the fire department here recently, we went to three fire departments, I guess, and in the city of Ocala and in the county. And it was just great. It was well received. We gave the gospel publicly to each group of guys. And it wasn't just guys, it was some gals too. But it was a great opportunity. And the guy that did it, you know what he was doing? He's a retired cop, but he was in corrections for most part. So those guys are, you know, they're dealing with prisoners. But you know what? He said, I'm going to give back. I don't have a lot of ability, but I do have a little bit of a story. And so he took the story and went to other people that he thought could use it because they did not have what he had. What did he have? He had a talent's worth of stuff. He had experience with what they knew. But most importantly, he had the answer to post-traumatic stress. He had Jesus Christ. He had the wonderful story of love. And as we were there talking to those people, you know what? Every time he said, yeah, I was in law enforcement. I worked for the county, Marion County here. And you just tell, you know, those first responders would look. Because you know what? They're a band of brothers. They don't pay attention to many people other than firefighters when it comes to important things. But when he showed up and said, yeah, I'm a first responder, they piqued their interest. Then me, yeah. I'm coming and saying, this is what I do for all these years. And I said, you know, trauma will mess with you and your relationships. Boy, as soon as I said mess with your relationships, they went, bro, oh, yeah, gotcha. Yeah,
been there. Yeah.
Yeah. There you go.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Doug.
And folks, I'll tell you, man, the master, our Lord, expects his servants to make good use of what God gives us. And I know we're talking money. We're going right into that tomorrow. You don't want to miss the risk and reward tomorrow. And but remember the talents. Remember the gifts and the resources that God has entrusted you with in your life. And be that faithful servant. And I know many of you are. Be that faithful steward. Be out there just, oh boy, what God can do in your life and what he will. Be that faithful person to your family. And I'll tell you what a difference it makes. We sure do love you guys. Come back tomorrow for Risk and Reward. May God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast. At Help for Wounded Spirits, we believe the Bible and place great importance on you having a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior. The Bible delivers a clear and simple message of salvation, outlining how you can begin your personal relationship now. First, recognize that you are a sinner, as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, understand that there is a cost to our sin, as the wages of sin is death. Third, realize that Jesus alone paid that price. To receive salvation, simply ask the Lord to save you in Jesus' name while believing in your heart that He alone can save you, and He will. If we can help you with your salvation or to direct you to a local church, please do not hesitate to contact us. For additional helpful resources, including our new TV series, more information, or to donate and support this crucial ministry, please visit us at woundedspirits.com. May God bless you.